Isn't it beautiful when the children bring the Word of God through song? You know, we've had that before, and it continues to happen, so it's a wonderful blessing. I'm grateful for that. Happy Father's Day. Lift up those men in our lives that are our fathers, and for those men that have been like fathers to us, we're grateful for them and celebrate that. This morning I chose the parable of the prodigal son. It reminds me of my dad. Not that I so much was the prodigal, but as much as I remember my father being very graceful, being very kind. Though he was a warrior, you know, he was a good soldier. He was faithful and true. You know, he was a man's man kind of guy. But he was also benevolent and generous and kind. And so I think of this as being the father, my dad, in the parable of the prodigal son. So let's visit this this parable. The word prodigal isn't in the parable at all. That word prodigal was put in there when King James in 1611 said, I want you all to translate the Bible into the King's English. So the word prodigal isn't a word that we use. It's an old English word, and it means to be wasteful in spending. And that's exactly what happened with the prodigal son. He was wasteful in his spending of his inheritance. He spent his inheritance. He was the prodigal son. So in the story of the prodigal son, there are two other parables that precede it. There's the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin. And here we have the parable of the lost son. And these three parables are follow a criticism that the Pharisees and the scribes make on Jesus. Okay, they criticize him. In verses 1 through 3, it reads, now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him, and the Pharisees and scribes were grumbling and saying, this fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them. Now what's going on is that in biblical times, the Pharisees were, for our purposes, the church cops, okay? They were the church police. Now let me explain what that would look like in biblical times. Imagine 25 people in Mason, Texas, walking around with a checklist, following what's going on in the community and making sure that we dot our I's and cross our T's and mind our P's and Q's. Oh my gosh, right? That would be terrible, right? You know, who would want to live in that kind of faith community, right? Well, the Pharisees were legalistic. You need to do this. You need to have this. And so to Jesus, the least, the last, the lost, and those outside the walls matter too. So Jesus ate with the tax collectors and the sinners who felt that they couldn't come inside the walls of a place of worship, a house of worship. So with that, he tells them this parable. I want to say that ministry in the church is changing. And when I first came into ministry 35 years ago, and I was doing ministry before that, the hot controversial issues were two. Young disciples time. Oh my gosh, are we going to start catering to children? You know, they need to sit right next to us and learn the hymns like I did, you know, and behave and learn to sit right and so forth and so on. Colors and crayons and coloring books in church? No, we're not having any of that. That was the controversial issue, right? That was you know, something that tore churches apart in some meetings. Another one was Passion of the Peace. We do that on the first Sunday of every month, right, for communion. But Passion of the Peace was also very controversial. But ministry has evolved, thank God. We have changed, and there are new best practices for ministry. When I, before coming here to Mason, I went to a workshop on the new best practices of ministry. And what I learned in the new best practices of ministry is that in order for a pastor to learn more about a community, he needs to visit, or she needs to visit, a bar. Now, it's not about the alcohol. It's not about the alcohol. But if a pastor wants to learn more about the community, they need to go to a bar and have conversation with people in the community. So I come to Mason, and I'm thinking like, well, let's see how this works here. And I'm driving to from the church to the parsonage on El Paso, and I see a sign that says Crazy Horse Saloon. Sure. So I go in there, right? I go in the Crazy Horse, you know, there's a Crazy Horse Saloon somewhere out there, right? There's one or two or three, I've heard. And so I go into the Crazy Horse Saloon, and I walk in there, and it's not a saloon. It's a salon, right? Right? So I walk in there and says, I don't think I need a haircut today, right? I don't need a haircut today. And I took that Evelyn Wood speed reading course, and it did me no justice. It's not helped me at all. So I read too fast without calmly reading the words, Crazy Horse Salon. I was driving down College Street from picking up the mail, and I was driving by the Baptist Church, and there was my friend in ministry, Ryan Buck, from the First Baptist Church, and and so he was working on a pontoon boat. They were getting ready to go on vacation, and I pulled over to the side. The name of the pontoon boat was Fish Finder. Okay, so I just couldn't resist, and I said, you know, we're supposed to be fishers of men, Ryan. And there was another church member standing with him working on the engine, and that member of his church said, oh, so you have that fishers of men in your translation now? You know, you put that in your translation? I said, yeah, we just did recently, just kind of being tongue-in-cheek, you know, we do that now. For the longest time, the church ministered to people within the walls of the church. But to Jesus, ministry goes outside the walls as well. So we care for each other, we take care of each other, but we promote the gospel. It's not about just relieving suffering, but it's about promoting and sharing the gospel of Jesus. So it's okay, Methodist, to say Jesus loves you, right, to people outside the church, or to bring people outside the church into the life and the fellowship of the church. So now the parable. It was a man who had two sons, and this man was very wealthy, and the younger son says to the father, Father, give me my share of the inheritance. So at that time, there were no real estate offices. And it was unheard of to sell any portion of your land because your land was your birthright. So this young man says, I want my share of the inheritance now. So the dad divides the property, gives it to his son, and the son takes his money to a foreign land, and he goes to Las Vegas, and he blows it on loose living. I know that you share with me your opinion, so I'm going to share with you mine, okay? This isn't gospel, but I'm going to share with you an opinion, because you share with me your opinions often. I think Las Vegas is an evil place, because it's legalized prostitution, and I think there's something inherently wrong with that. I think there's something wrong with America legalizing prostitution. There's something wrong with that. And in Las Vegas, it's legal. And I think that there's something terribly wrong with that. So this young man goes to Las Vegas and he blows his money. He's the prodigal son. Wasteful spending. He goes there and he wastes his money, his inheritance. A famine hits the land and he gets the only job he could find, which was to feed the pigs. So Jews have nothing to do with pork, right? Jews have nothing to do with bacon or ham sandwiches. So what he does is he gets a job feeding the pigs that this pig farmer had. And he would gladly have eaten the pig slop that the pigs were eating. So while he was feeding the pigs, he comes to his senses, as the scripture tells us. He comes to his senses and he says, how many of my father's servants have enough food to eat? So what I'm going to do is repent. I'm going to go back home and ask my dad if I can work in the house as a servant. So he starts going home. And as he's about to get to the house, the father sees the son a ways off. And he sees him a ways off, and he's not doing this, tapping his foot with his arms across his chest. What he's doing is that he recognizes his son, and he runs to him, and he embraces him, and he kisses him, and he does three things. He gives them three things. First thing, he gives him a robe. The robe is symbolic of protection and provision. So he starts providing for his son. The second thing that he does, he puts a ring on his finger, and the ring on the finger symbolizes relationship. Okay, you're part of the family now. You know, I see all of you have rings related to your alma maters or to your marriage. It symbolizes relationship. So he puts a ring on his father's, the father puts a ring on the son's finger. So there that relationship is restored. And the last thing that he does is he puts sandals on his feet, which means that the son will not be a slave, will not be a servant, because only slaves and servants go barefooted. So the son is no longer going to be a slave or a servant, but is brought back into the household. And he orders the servants to go to Cooper's Barbecue and buy all the barbecue and bring out the musicians and let's have a hoedown, because now my son is back home. He was lost and now is found. Bring him back home. So they go to Cooper's Barbecue, they bring all the barbecue in, and they get all the music, and they sing, and they dance, and they eat. And meanwhile, the son that is in the field working hard. Now, let's not feel sorry for him. The son that is working now, and working hard is good, right? Being faithful is good. This son sees that there's this big party thrown for his brother who blew all the money. He's the prodigal son, wasteful spending. And as the scripture tells us, he spent it on prostitutes and loose living. Comes back. He sees that, and he goes up to the father. He says, you know, I've worked hard for you. I've worked hard for you. And you've not even given me one goat to make cabrito with. And I like cabrito. You know, I go to Cooper's, and I'll get cabrito on the weekends more than I would... more than I would brisket, right? That's all right. But there's a big difference between the fatted calf and cabrito. And the father says to the older son, listen to this, all that I have is yours. All that I have is yours. Your son has come back home. He's those people that the Pharisees represent. Those people are the ones that believe that God's favor will be upon them if they dot their I's, cross their T's, and mind their P's and Q's, right? They're the religious elite. They're the ones that say you got to live this way and this way alone, right? This is the way you got to be. And Jesus is saying, you know, the Father, our Heavenly Father's grace is sufficient for everybody. God's grace and mercy is sufficient for everybody. And let me go ahead and share with you this way. You know, it's very, more people would be coming to the faith if they thought that there was less judgment with God and more grace with God. Like being when I was a child, I knew that when I did wrong, I walked around the house, you know, and I waited to go inside the house. You know, sometimes I'd peek in the windows, right? Because I knew if I went in, I might get a whipping for what I did. And it wasn't bad. I wasn't a bad kid. But I knew I'd get a whipping, so I delayed from going inside the house. And people delay from going inside a church or being a part of a faith community because there is no relationship. There may be even fear in terms of their relationship or their understanding of their relationship with God. The people outside of the walls matter. And God's grace is sufficient for all people. That's the message that Jesus wants the Pharisees, the scribes, the religious elite to get. And all of us have been prodigals in some form or another. All of us. All of us have been prodigals in some form or another. There's prodigal sons and daughters. There's prodigal fathers and mothers. There's prodigal sisters and brothers. We had a prodigal dog once. Spotty. In Laredo, when we moved over there, we went to the Humane Society and adopted a beautiful Dalmatian. And when Spotty grew up, she liked to jump the fence, right? And so Spotty would jump, she's very agile, very athletic, and she would jump the fence. And every time she would, we'd go find her, we'd put the posters up, put it on Facebook, and eventually we'd get Spotty back. Well, one day, she ran away, and we did all those things, and 3 days, 4 days went, no Spotty, until Spotty returned, and she came back different. All her toenails were painted pink. She had a pink rhinestone collar, and she was a little fatter. You know, they'd given her some rich food, and I think that Spotty said, I had enough of this stuff, and she came back to the Spartan life of the parsonage household. So, but there are prodigals or people who've gone too far away for the community of faith. And they need to know that we worship a God of radical grace. Now, I know that there's a lot of struggles within the United Methodist Church, but I'm not leaving the church, United Methodist Church, because I've shared this with you before. That the Methodist Church, more than any other denomination, gets grace, and promotes that grace, and shares that grace, and understands it. I have a 34-year-old daughter, Lena. She lives in Ohio, Stowe, Ohio. I have 3 grandchildren, and she's married to Daryl, and they live out in a small community like ours. No man's ever good enough for your daughter, right? And so, at least for me. And so, he's a good guy. Saying that, he's a good guy. And he's a good provider and a good father to his children and a good husband. And so I'm grateful for that. But my daughter tested the limits at one time. She didn't do anything illegal. Right, she wasn't arrested, but like a lot of children, in the story of the prodigal son, she tested the boundaries after she graduated from high school. I'm going to spare you the details, but I'm going to share with you the outcome. My daughter teaches Sunday school. She sings in the choir. And she volunteers to clean the church once a week to save the church money. A only by the grace of God, only by the love of God, are those lessons learned. Not by shame, not by punishment, by the grace and the love of God, are our souls empowered and nurtured that we may eventually come home to a benevolent God who loves us. There's people out there who haven't received that word. They're still fearful, still fearful, or thinking that God is unsatisfied with them, or doesn't love them, or is not going to welcome them. That we somehow are going to look down upon them if they darken the door, and that's not true. Brothers and sisters of the faith, this day, practice grace. Let it be radical. Let it be abundant. Let it be that kind of grace that pushes the boundaries and is extravagant towards others. Let us put a robe on another's shoulders, a ring on their fingers, and a sandals on their feet, and welcome them to the household of faith, that we all may have that relationship with God that nourishes us and blesses us and invites us to an abundant life. May it be so and more this day. In the name of the triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.